Good morning. We welcome you here today at Emmanuel with Highworth, and we are also part of the Old Town Partnership of Churches. If you're a visitor, please make yourself known. We hope you feel at home. We also welcome anyone who is listening on the internet. We are pleased to have your company. This morning, as Robert is preaching in Highworth, we welcome the Reverend Mark Barrett, who is a regular here. Thank you for coming along, Mark. We really appreciate it. The readers this morning are Tom Hartshorn and Steve Brain. There will be coffee and tea served after the service out the back. Please join us if you can. This afternoon, we will be having our first 4 p.m. tea service of the year. We will be reading and singing some of the songs in our Sing Praise hymn book, as well as indulging in tea and cake. So do come along and maybe bring a friend. It's going to be led by Jeff and Shelley this afternoon, as Robert is at Christchurch at the 4 p.m. service. And don't forget the Lent talk this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, again at Christchurch. The person leading it is the Reverend Shirin Toppin, who is a Methodist preacher. Please come along. I would like to remind you that we have our AGM on May the 18th, and on that occasion we need to elect new elders. Please consider whom you might like to nominate and collect a form from the back of the church and return it to Robert or Don before Sunday the 6th of April. There are also lists available naming those who are eligible for election. We will now have a short silence to prepare ourselves for worship, and I will light the Christ candle and the peace candle.
Call to worship. We gather this day to worship the living God. We gather as the body of Christ, gathered as a body around the world, across history, within our partnership. We gather to pray, to sing, to reflect, and to be transformed by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Pleasure to be with you once again this morning to celebrate worship with you. And we're going to begin by singing 345. in Rejoice and Sing, Cumbronda. Everybody's going to sing the words on the left in Welsh. Please let your neighbour know, because they might have thought your teeth might have fallen out during it if they can't understand all the words. And there's no truth in the matter that "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land" is the new motto of the Welsh Rugby Union after last Saturday's game. So we're going to stand and sing and celebrate. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." I was about to candidate for the ministry from teaching. I went to dinner with a friend of mine who I was teaching with and some friends of theirs. And my friend happened to mention to them that I was leaving teaching. And they said, "Oh, what are you going to do?" And I said, they said, "Oh, Mark's going into the ministry." And he said, "Oh, what department?" And I said, no, the government ministry, going into the church ministry, the Methodist church. And the woman piped up and said, because I always get it from that hymn, she piped up and said, "We don't go to church, but we do watch Songs of Praise." So let us come before God as we seek to praise. Let's pray. God calls us, each one of us, this and every day, to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, to the place where God will covenant with us. God calls us to worship together, to celebrate, to sing, to pray, to hear his words. God calls us to tell the good news each and every day to this and future generations. For God, the living God, calls us to a living faith, to journey with the one who gives us life. And so we worship the Lord our God with songs of praise. We worship him with words of prayers that may be said by others, but also deep within our own hearts. With our ears we listen for God to speak. We worship in the silent moments of the week, where sometimes we may struggle for hope or courage, or where we are looking for a glimpse of God's glory. That glory that can never be overcome. That glory that touches our lives, that heals the wounded soul, gives strength to the weary. So we who stumble and fall, we worship you, asking for your light to shine upon us, that you may grant us the grace to live every moment to your glory, that we may dare to live with hope and courage and love, and reflect the life of Jesus. The Jesus who calls us to deny ourselves, and yet at times we trust in our own works rather than God's grace. The Jesus who calls us to take up our cross, yet we shy away and cling to what we know and is safe. The Jesus who calls us to follow him, yet we fear where this will lead and how it will change our lives. O Lord our God, we confess those things within us and around us that separate us from one another and from you. But as the people of God, we hear good news. For God's covenant with us is true. God is faithful even when we fail. God gives us the gift of faith, and God makes us righteous through his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we hear the words of grace that our sins are forgiven. So we are set free. We are uplifted and united in the closest of relationships with our living God, as we say together the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but lead us not into the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we sing once again, 512, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Thank you. Be seated as we hear our first reading.
Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9. It can be found on page 696 of the Old Testament section of the Bible. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
The choir anthem is, Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and forgive me all my sins, which Jeff chose for me, I think, didn't you, Jeff?
Thank you. For those of you who wish to follow the New Testament lesson, you can find it on page 72 of the Pew Bibles. Page 72. And I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and I shall start at verse 1. Luke 13, from verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to his gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for just 1 year more, until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
And so we sing 254 and sing praise. The kingdom of God is justice and joy.
Thank you.
My church before I came to Swindon was in Cheltenham. Lived in an area called Leckhampton. And if you know it, it's a very posh place, is Leckhampton. The only reason I got in there was because it was a church house. Otherwise, they'd have brought their rates down, wouldn't they? Lovely little church, people of various ages. At one stage, I had, within the congregation and in visits that I went to, I had six people who were 100. I never found out what they were taking for it, but I did read a thing on the internet the other day that says, if you live to a ripe old age, you get to a past 100 and someone comes and interviews for the paper and says, well, what was it? Think of something stupid to wind them up and say, well, I used to eat a pine cone every day. That'll really set them right. There was a lady called Mary whose husband had been the blacksmith many, many years ago. His father had been the blacksmith when they camped in a small village, and he'd taken over and became blacksmith and an iron worker. Long past. Mary was a lovely lady, 93 at this time, and she was in hospital. She'd been hit by a car. I went in to see her. First thing she said, it's on a Tuesday, I'm going out Friday. She said, I've told him, I'm going out Friday. She said, you can't get a decent cup of tea. The pillows are lumpy. She said, and you have the lights on all night. She said, I'll sleep better at home. She said, I told him, I'm not sorted. I'm going out. I'll discharge myself on Friday. And she said to me, do you know what else? She said, local paper, I'm going to phone him up when I get home. I said, why? Well, I had a report on the accident. It said Mary Eagle, 93, was struck by a car. What difference does it make in my age? You can get struck by a car when you're 25. I don't see why I put that in. So as you can see, Mary was a lively character. She'd been crossing the road. There was a crossroads with traffic lights. And to go right into the road where she was walking, you have to sort of wait for a gap in the traffic. And this young woman who was driving a car went round when the gap came, because you don't get them very often, and went round. And at the same time, a bit farther, Mary stepped off the pavement. She caught Mary. Mary rolled over the bonnet. She hit her head on the floor, but she survived any serious damage because Mary has alopecia and she wears a wig. And the doctor told me the padding of the wig saved her from a head injury. Life is strange in those ways. Yeah. I get a Velcro mine on, I think. And I said to Mary, she said, do you know what? I've had the police in. I thought, oh, what have you been saying here, Mary? Because they came in to know if I wanted to prosecute the young lady who was driving the car. And I said, was she speeding? Well, no. Was she driving dangerously? Well, no. Did she mean to hit me? Well, no. I said, so I told these two young police officers, do you know, when I was growing up, we used to have things called accidents. And you know, nobody's to blame for an accident. So no, just go away. And Mary said to me, it was an accident. She came round, I'm stepped off. I'm as guilty as she was in one way, but we're both as innocent as each other. There are accidents. And Jesus is referring to those other aspects where there aren't accidents. Where when something's happened, the first thing we can jump to, and there should be an Olympic sport for this, because there'd be so many entrants in it, you'd have to have it somewhere else, jump into conclusions. So, for example, last week, somebody died in London when a car went into a couple of people. First thing on some of the stuff on the internet, on newspapers, was, is this a terror-related accident? Because there had to be somebody to blame. Well, no, there wasn't. The person concerned who drove it actually was taking drugs. But there was all this stuff about terror-related, and then we go into blaming all the people then who want to blame people of foreign extraction for being the demise of our civilization. Or the thing of the substation that went out at Heathrow, you know, shut it down. Well, the terrorists, our terrorist police officers go in because it's an incident by an airport. It wasn't terrorist related. But again, the conclusion with terrorists and everything going down there, oh, we ought to deport all these people. Trump's got the right idea. Find all these people. And it wasn't. It was probably Stan's mate who put his sandwiches down and dropped a spanner in something. And if you don't know. Jesus is addressing two particular incidents that people come up with that we can't check, just like we can't check most things that are in papers because it's just a thing that happened. These worshippers were killed by Pilate. We don't know what they were doing. There was an assumption amongst some they must have been doing something to get killed because there's no smoke without fire. You don't just get people being, you know, accused of stuff when they've done nothing, do you? You don't get people deported to other countries' jails unless they've done something. We don't know what, and we may well find it out later, but, you know, we'll still deport them anyway. They were killed. And then their blood was mingled with that of the sacrifice, which is desecration of the sacrifice and desecration of them. People trying to say, well, you know, this. What was their problem? Why were they guilty? What had they done? Because in the Jewish background, as in many other backgrounds, let's say, as we notice in Job, what have you done wrong for that to happen? And then when a tower fell on 18 people, the thing was, well, what had they done? What had they done to get that tower to fall on them? Because if anything happened to you, it happened because you'd done something wrong. That was the belief of some of them, many of them. Something happened to you wrong? It's because you'd done something. You'd offended God in some way, and God, who was this psychopathic God of retribution, was going to get you for it. Don't you worry, he'll get you for it, whatever it is. When Grenfell Tower burnt, there later on came a person of a particular political party who blamed the residents for their lifestyle and their lackadaisical approach to things and their lack of safety awareness. Everybody was appalled. You see, just because something happens to somebody, it isn't because they've offended God. Or else, brothers and sisters, there would be some of us not even standing, let alone standing in a pulpit. I'm sure if the disciples, I'm sure if the ancient Old Testament Jews had driven around in cars, there'd be a lot of them thinking, well, fuck, oh, I must have done a lot to God today, because, you know, I've done so many things wrong. I went past that light, I overtook there, I shouldn't have. Because something happens to you, it's not somebody's fault. Not your fault. And because something happens to somebody else, it's not that they deserve it, or they must have done something, or, well, it's about time. Jesus is throwing that out and saying, you can't say that. That's not what's there. You've only got to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham says to God, are you going to strike this place down. I am going to destroy this place. But what if I find 50 righteous? 50 righteous. God says, okay, yeah, okay. But hold on, God. What if I find 40 righteous? For the sake of 10, would you still destroy the whole place? And he goes on bartering God down to about 10. Says, if I find 10 righteous, will you save them? This isn't a vindictive God who's going to punish people because they've done something wrong. Later on, Moses says to God, when he comes down from the mountain and they're involved in all sorts of bacchanalia and worshipful things of Baal and the golden calf, and God, he says to them, don't destroy them, take me. Save them, take me. And God relents, both on them and on Moses. Is this some psychopathic God seeking revenge on people because they upset God? They did something wrong? Brothers and sisters, that's pervaded down the church, and I mean the Christian church in all its shapes, ways and forms, in many forms, all the way to today. It's still there in many things. Something happened to you because you did something wrong. Well, Jesus is throwing that. He's not just throwing the baby out, he's throwing the bathwater, the bath, the sink, and anything else in there out. Because that's not what it's about, is it? When something happens to somebody, our first thought shouldn't be, oh, well, what have they done? When someone tells us they've got a debilitating illness or a terminal illness, what do we think? Well, what have you done then? Oh, be interesting to get the gossip on that one later on. Is that what we think? Of course not. I read some really interesting explorations of this text. And by interesting, I mean repulsive. Ones that turn around and say, well, actually, yeah, these people probably did something wrong, but what they did was probably not as bad as what the punishment was, but sometimes you've got to be shown that way of things so people stop. Where's that in the text? I found one that said, a lot of them that said, you had better repent, because that's how you're going to die if you don't. Other ones that were saying, slightly what Jesus is saying, but taking it more aggressively, you better repent now, because when you walk out that door on the way home, you might get hit by a bus. So you better repent so you can go to heaven. Is that what faith and repentance is about? Is that what it's about? Making sure that if I get hit by a bus on the way home, I'm going up. I'm in the right lift. Is that what it is? I'm only repenting to make sure I go to heaven. I don't really have to do anything after repenting. I'm just going to say, I repent, forgive me. And then if that bus comes down, mind you, by the time you've walked out here, the speed that number 17 is going, you're likely to get a light bruise, aren't you? Let's be honest. But then again, is that what it's about? Well, no, it's not. So he gives us the parable of the fig tree. Fig tree is planted, fails to bear fruit. And its owner demands that the gardener be cut down. The gardener says, give it another year. Give it another chance. Let's see how it blossoms. There's that plant that's just blossomed in, I can't remember the gardens now, which is the corpse plant, which stinks like a rotting corpse. It's about this high and it's shaped like this and it's foul, but people go to see it. It blossoms every 15 years, thankfully, apparently, because of the smell. Every 15 years. The person who's looking after it, she's been at these gardens, head gardener, for 13 years. It's the first time she's seen it bloom. She said, I just hate to think how old I'm going to be when it does it again. That would have been cut down years ago. But the gardener says, give it another year. And Jesus is saying, first of all, God is a God of grace. God is a God of second chances. God says, okay. If you have sinned, if you have done wrong, there is opportunity, there is chance, there is second chance for many of us in our lives. But the point for us, for you and I, is that repentance shouldn't be about avoiding getting hit by the number 17 bus. We shouldn't repent just so we don't get punished. Because not only is that bad theology, bad Christology, it's bad faith. Because in the end, you're doing it for yourself, which in the end isn't right anyway, so you've sinned again by doing that. By repenting for the wrong reason, you need to repent again because you're still doing it for the wrong reason. But again, that's been engendered by the church for years. Just repent for yourself so you don't go to hell. You're not considered about anybody sitting next to you, front of you, behind you, or in your street. Just you. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance is about changing our way that we live a life in the life of the kingdom. That we live a kingdom life. That all the things of that kingdom that we sung about, all the things of the kingdom we know about, are fully imbued in us and are continually exuding from us to people around us. That's what repentance is. If repentance is about the lack of gain and lack of punishment, then we just sit still. We might just stay in our pews till next Sunday so we don't do anything wrong and have to start all over again. It's a call to action. It's a call to bear fruit. It's a call to live a life of active faith. Not passively waiting for judgment, be paralyzed by that fear. Because that's not surely the loving, graceful God that we know in Jesus Christ. Surely. If we're so afraid of doing something because of judgment, then we don't do anything. Those of us who've worked in the church always know. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So that's why we do things. You see, And in that changing of our lives, in that living out of a life that challenges others to live a fruitful life of justice, joy, peace, reconciliation, harmony, love, in living that life out and challenge others to live that, if we can persuade others that living that way is the right way and they live that way, then things get better for a lot of people. When Grenfell Tower went up, and we're having this review of it, what are people going to say? Oh, well, that happened. Sad, and off they go. No, there's a public inquiry. Yeah, and it may drag on, or we think it costs a lot of money. But out of that will come recommendations it doesn't happen again. And why? Because people are pursuing justice, righteousness, and restoration. Those things are of the kingdom. So if we live our life of the kingdom, then the structures around us, we can infiltrate them with that. We can change them. We can make them different. We can begin to change and transform our communities, our towns, our areas, and so on. We have to live in that fullness of relationship, not just with God, but with our neighbours, and also beyond our neighbours, with the whole community. And then it changes. So yes, we do all need to repent. But we don't need to repent because we're frightened of us getting punished, of getting up to the gate and Peter going, "Ooh, hold on, you repented last Thursday, you did that on Saturday, you got hit by that bus on Sunday, oh sorry." It doesn't even work like that. This idea of almost this Greek dualism doesn't work in our faith. We have a God who was a God of grace, we have a Son who died for us. We need to live in that full relationship with God, with one another, and with ourselves. And really believe the most stupid thing you could possibly believe. That living in that way can transform a world we live in. I bet there are many of us here who never thought that we'd see the end of apartheid. Where did that start? That started in churches. That started amongst Christians as well, who moved it and joined with others, and it is gone. Did you ever think you're going to see the Berlin Wall come down? Where did that start? In two places in Poland, in the Catholic churches and the Gdansk shipping yard. And where we are now in our world, and we think things are fractured and worse, they've always been like this. Good grief, there's never been a time in our world when everybody's been at peace and that happy. We just didn't know about it because we didn't have 24/7 news during the Black Plague and all those people dying across Europe. But even of what we see now, don't we believe that the bringing in of the kingdom will change what's going on around us? We should do, because that's our faith. And yes, it may be hopelessly hopeful. It may be ridiculously positive and unbelievably naive. But that's my faith. That's our faith. In a God who can do the things we can't do. But with God and together, we can do things. It's not about scapegoating others for things that happened. It's not about looking to realize of why they deserve it and we don't. It's about looking. It's about empathizing. Most of all, it's about loving. And then it's about being Jesus to them and to one another and to ourselves. Amen. We're going to sing 237. And sing praise. Beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. Can you keep your hymn books open at that? Sit down, please, and keep the hymn books open at that, that hymn. It's written 1993. You think it was written last year. But as I said, those things go on. For the beginning of our prayer and intercessions, I've asked you to hold your, have your books open. I want you to pray through those words. Look through those words of those five verses. There may be things that touch you about places in the world you're particularly concerned about, or issues. So we'll have a brief moment of silence while you read through those and offer those to God as prayers of intercession. And then I will say a prayer again. Loving God, we are not people who just pray this prayer today. As we become aware through hymnody or your word of the issues in the world that need to be addressed by the coming of your kingdom. But we pray these prayers every day. From what we see on the news, in the papers, on our screens, from what we hear. Our intercessions are not just Sunday. They're continual, heartfelt, and soulful. We bring before you also those particularly known to us, those of our fellowship here, our neighbours and colleagues perhaps in need of your presence, our friends and particularly our families. For them in their need. For people who faced physical disability or physical issues every day, awaiting operations or results of tests or going for tests or recovering. For those who will not recover. For them and their families, for those for whom it is of the mind and not the body, with Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, dementia, schizophrenia, anxiety, depression, and such like. For those where it is within the soul and there is dis-ease there, we pray for them as they are known to us, that we may offer them the only thing we can offer that helps to heal is love. And we pray for ourselves, for our needs, our fears, our expectations, hopes and worries, our joys and our triumphs. We pray we may share all with those who will walk the way with us. Accept these prayers that are of today, as we know you accept those that will be of the days and the weeks to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. And as part of the generosity of our spirit, our offering will be taken for God's kingdom. Loving God, as we are not people who just pray on a Sunday, so we are not people who just give on a Sunday. So accept these offerings today as part of our offering of each and every day, where we give our time, our talents, ourselves, and our resources, that we may bring your kingdom in. And as we share and give together, so we share the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. As a kid, one of my best friends was Nicholas Howard. His brother, Trevor, he used to run the barbers up in the High Street in Bridgewater. Yeah, I'm sorry, I can still remember what a barber's is and what it does. All right. Nick used to come round, or Derek, one of my mates, they'd come round to my house on a Saturday morning or evening in the summer, knock on the door. Miss Barrett, is Mark there? Can you come out to play? Come on, come out to play. And we can all remember that in our childhood. Well, and our next hymn, it's not Nick and it's not Derek. For every one of us, it's Jesus. He's coming and knocking on the door. And he's saying, hey, can you come out? But he's not asking us to come out to play. He's asking us to come out and change the world. So we sing, Jesus Christ is waiting. So may we go from this place, inspired and uplifted by the presence of God's Spirit, to bring about change in the world. May we go out into the world amongst the disheartened and the disappointed, and let them know that God's love is there for them. And may we go from this place, knowing that the love of God goes before us, alongside us, with us, and within us, that we may be a people of grace and peace and love. Amen.